Welcome to the January 20th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and the sermon is entitled, The Mystery of the Church, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we come together today, we know God is going to bless us. I want you to take your Bible out. We continue on now in a sermon series through the great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. So turn your Bible to Ephesians, is where we will be today as we study through this letter that the missionary Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in this sermon series through the book of Ephesians, this is sermon number 8 as we continue on in this series now. This is a deep theological statement in your New Testament concerned with how we're saved. And then once we're saved, how we're placed into the church so that we might be ministers in this world. Paul establishes the blueprint of our salvation, and it revolves around Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us from our sin by going to an old rugged cross as the perfect Lamb of God, taking our sin upon Himself. I told a group this morning, when I was in Florida this past couple weeks ago now, Gwen and I and Sarah Lou and Ronnie ran a 5K, which is just 3 miles. There's no big deal about that. But we stood from 4 a.m. to 6:30 in the morning waiting to get on a track to do this thing. You know how much of a morning person I am? 4 o'clock in the morning, at any rate. What I told the group this morning was that we were surrounded by 29,000 people at Disney World who ran this 5K. 29,000. And the one thing that I thought of as I looked over that huge group of people is Jesus died for every one of these. Jesus went to the cross to bear the sin of every person I can see in this sea of people. How true that is. And we are to proclaim that message no matter where God might send us to proclaim it. Paul establishes that the blueprint of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Now, in Earth's history, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, laid aside His robes of glory in heaven and came to be born among us. He took on flesh. He became incarnate so that we could be saved. Jesus became a human being so He could die as a human being to save human beings. He is the only perfect human being who ever lived, one who did not sin in the way He thought or spoke or acted. So He was free and had the authority to go to the cross to die for somebody else. Praise God, He died for you and me. He died for those 29,000. He died for the world so that the world might be saved. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, not only are we saved, but according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we are sealed in salvation by the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us until we are delivered to the threshold of heaven. When you're saved, you're sealed until you get to heaven. There is security in salvation. When Christ takes up a residence in your heart, you're sealed for eternity in Him. How grateful we are. For most of us, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He doesn't immediately take us home to heaven. Why? He leaves us here on this old, corruptible, dying earth for a reason, so that we might be witnesses to others who need Jesus as Savior. If you are saved today, your primary calling in life, your primary purpose in life, no matter how you're talented to do this, is to give Jesus to somebody else. That's why you live. That's our purpose in life, to be witnesses. Believer, that is our purpose today, and we're united together as a church body, as a church family, that we can take that good news to a world as believers. We are an army of God. And we're engaged in a struggle for souls outside of these doors this week to come. And the battle is so intense and the battle is so hot with eternity in the balance that we as a church do not have time for inward squabbling. We don't have time for favoritism in the church family. We don't have time for backbiting. We don't have time for gossip. We have the time given to us that we are to serve Him as a unified body to take Jesus to the world. We don't have time for that wasting of time for infighting. We need to be united as a church to take the gospel to the world. Do I hear an amen? The battle is intense. And the soldiers in the army are needed. And every one of us as a soldier in the army of God is equally important in taking the gospel to the world and winning the world to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So with that little introduction, troops, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And today we're going to study verses 1 through 13. And we're going to take them in blocks of Scripture. So stay with me. Keep your Bible open. As we look at verses 1 through 13, let's start with verses 1 through 6. Hear these words, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 6 that I just read is a mystery revealed. And we're going to talk about that in these moments. I want you to notice here that Paul calls himself a prisoner. He literally is a prisoner of the gospel, in that he is in prison, in shackles, in Rome, because he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to a Gentile population. I don't want you to forget that Paul's world in this day is truly composed of basically two groups of people. There are the people who are called the Jews, the chosen people of God, the people of Father Abraham, and Paul was a member of that family of the Jews. But then all the other people in the world were known as Gentiles. The Greek word is ethnos, heathen, those who were separated from the Jews, those who were different from the Jews, those who were not called of God, the Gentiles. People of lesser status than the Jews were in calling of God. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, that we're living in a dispensation. Don't be scared of that word. It just means a period of time. We're living in this period of time where we are to be a people together. If Jews are saved and if Gentiles are saved, we're not two separate groups of people being saved, but rather the Lord God Almighty is saving different types of people and different nations of people, but they're all to be one people. We're all to be one in the body of Christ. God's equal grace is given to all people, whether you're Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It's an equal grace. It joins us together as one people. Now remember, Jews and Gentiles did not care for one another. There was an age-old disagreement among them of who was important and who was not. But Paul was saying, if Jesus saves you, he makes you one family. He makes you one people. You're equally under his grace. It's a pure gift of the grace of God for every single person. Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says this, how that by revelation he, meaning God, made known unto me the mystery. All right, mystery in the Bible. I checked all the other versions. Most every version has that word mystery in it. Paul says, God made known to me, God revealed to me a mystery. Now, mystery is a great word of the Bible, and I don't want you to be misled. We read mystery novels where something happens and humans figure out the mystery, figure out the problem, figure out the crime. We watch TV and there's so many mystery shows on where human beings use technology and the police department and the FBI uses different technology now, genetic technology that has come along to figure out the mystery of who does a crime. Or we figure out the mystery of some problem in our life, whatever it might be. But that's not the biblical meaning of a mystery. Here's what the Bible means when we see the word mystery. It's a truth of God that we cannot figure out and we cannot know until God reveals it to us directly. You will never figure out the mystery on your own mind or on your own intelligence or through your own logic. The mystery of the Bible has to be revealed to us by God Himself. Only God can give that truth of that mystery to us. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is giving a truth of God that had been revealed to him. It's called a mystery, but it had been revealed to Paul. He wanted to give it to us. This mystery cannot be found in the Old Testament. It's a knowledge that is brand new, given in this moment, in this time frame, in this dispensation of the church. We can't know this mystery back in the Old Testament. There's nothing about it. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages, when are the other ages? During the Old Testament period of time. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul says, okay, I have a mystery. It's been revealed to me. It's never been revealed before. You are not going to find it in the Old Testament. God did not tell the Old Testament prophets this mystery. It is brand new as a revelation from God to me. What is this truth of God that's been revealed to Paul? What's it about? What's the mystery? Well, since Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, some people have said, well, God has revealed that He doesn't just want to save the Jews, He wants to save the Gentiles as well. There's the mystery. God wants not just to save Jews, He wants to save all people. Well, that's a truth of the Bible, but that's not the mystery. Because we see that in the Old Testament. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 are these words. And He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up tribes of Jacob, that's the Jews, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. In other words, God says to the Jewish people, I want you to be a light to all the world, so all the world will come to know me. So that's in the Old Testament. That's not the mystery. God loves us all. God wants to save us all. And we see that revelation in the Old Testament. So the mystery that Paul refers to here in Ephesians 3 is not that God wants to save us all. We know that. That's in the Old Testament. But here's the new truth. Here's the mystery that God gave to Paul. Through Jesus Christ, God will save the Jew. Through Jesus Christ, God will save the Gentile. Two very different kinds and nationalities and colors of people. God will save both the Jew and the Gentile, but here's the mystery. He will join them all together in one church. They won't live separate lives. They will be joined together in one ministry, in one outreach body called the church. So for centuries, the Jews and the Gentiles lived very separately from one another. And God says, now that I'm saving you through Jesus Christ, I'm uniting you together. Now you don't live separately. Now you don't dislike one another. Now you're called to love one another and to work together in the church. There's the mystery. The church unites us all together under the bond of Jesus Christ. Within this living body of Christ, there is to be no racial or social division among us. All should be welcome in the family of the church. Every saved believer, no matter their color, no matter their nation, no matter their background, is to be welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. All of us belong to one Savior, and all of us belong to one church. And we serve together, and we love together, and we're in unity and peace together. So here's where this revelation, here's where this mystery comes home to us. When we open the doors of Clifford Baptist Church, the world is welcome here. When we open the doors of the church, we are called and commissioned to be inclusive of every color and of every nation and of every gender in the world. We are to welcome people of all walks of life. And we're to strive to lead every single person, no matter who they are or where they're from, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are commissioned to bring them into the church. Now, before we go any further, I used a word that's a buzzword in our society. I meant to use the word inclusive or inclusion. In our society, when we hear the word inclusive, we think that that means that anyone of any mind, of any thought pattern can be included in the church, but that's misused in the realm of the church. We're not inclusive of every lifestyle in this world. We're not inclusive of any expression of morality or immorality in this world. We're inclusive in that we're included in the church when we live by the Word of God, when we live lives that walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're inclusive in that way, that every believer who wants to follow Jesus is included here. We're not inclusive to every lifestyle of the world. We're inclusive of those who want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. God can save anybody, but as He saves us, He commissions us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. There's where we're inclusive, that all of us are in agreement together that we're going to walk the walk of Jesus Christ, that we're going to name the name of Jesus in our lives, and we're going to represent Him, and we're going to minister for Him in this world. There's where we're inclusive. Now let's take Paul for example. Paul was a former murderer. Paul persecuted the church before he became a Christian. Paul thought he was serving God when he had Christians killed. As a Jew, he hated the church. He hated the gospel. He hated the people who represented Jesus. So much so that he led the forces to take them to prison and to take their lives. We see that literally taking place with Stephen. Paul led the force to kill the church. And yet he came to Jesus. And not only did God save him, but he made him a leader in the church. Isn't that amazing? That God took a murderer of Christians and saved his soul and changed his heart and then made him a preacher. Isn't that amazing? When you truly think about Paul's background and who he was, I want you to look at verses 7 through 9. Here are words of testimony from Paul about his life. Verse 7, chapter 3, Ephesians. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now listen how he defines himself in verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, despite my awful and murderous past against the church and against the very people of God, despite all my past, when God saved me, He made me a minister. He made me a preacher. He allowed me into His own pulpit. And He said, that changed, that complete transformation of my mind and my heart and my spirit was blessed of God through His grace. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul said, I was the worst, and I believe Paul literally meant that he was the worst sinner the world had ever seen, that he had killed the church of Jesus Christ. He was the worst man who had ever lived, and he truly believed that in his heart. But he thinks about that former life of utter rebellion against God, and logically, Paul said, when God saved me, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to live into my heart, I was so sinful and I was so lost that when He saved me, He should have put me at the lowest rung of the church. God should have never let me walk through the front door. He should have given me some back entrance somewhere in the muddy spot to get in. That's how lost I was. That's how wicked I was. That's how rebellious I was. I can't believe that God even allowed me to come through the front door of the church, and yet He lets me preach. He lets me share the riches of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear about Jesus. Paul said He should have hidden me out of sight because He was so ashamed of me. But yet He made me a preacher. And He let me share the good news with those who need to hear it. Verse 8, he said, I am less than the least of of every other person in the world who knows Jesus. I am less than the least. Isn't that great English? I am less than the least of all believers. And yet, miracle of miracles, God put me in the pulpit. God took my horrible life and turned me around so that I could preach His gospel in the church. I believe that Paul daily lived in sheer amazement that God could love him and forgive him so deeply. Every time he looked in the mirror, he looked at a new man. A man who was given life because Jesus lived in his heart. A heart that was so far removed from God, and yet God made him a new man. And he lived in sheer amazement of that. Friends, we should truly live in that same kind of amazement. That God took us into his family. That God forgave us of our sin. Friends, by my own life, by my own worth, by my own intelligence, by my own authority, I should never be behind this pulpit. It is only by the grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Only by Him. Praise God, I know the other preachers in this room feel that same humility before God. It's not by our goodness, not by our intelligence, it's by His grace. No matter who you are, friend, God has a plan for your life. God has a ministry for you. God has a purpose for you if you know Jesus as your Savior. It is a guaranteed fact and truth of the Bible to you. Now, for Paul, this specific calling to go out as a missionary and preach Christ to lost Gentiles, to the world of the non-Jew. Paul himself was a Jew, but God commissioned him to go out to Gentiles. He left others like Peter to preach to his own family, the Jews. But here's the mystery that Paul mentions here several times in this little passage. The new truth of Jesus Christ is when two people are saved by grace through faith, God unites us as brothers and sisters, or brothers or sisters together. God joins our hearts together. God gives us a common purpose. When people are saved and come together, we are saved and joined together in the body of the church as one. I believe that every born again child of God needs to be a part of the church. I believe that every one of us has a mission calling, and the calling is expressed when we unite our callings together as the church, and the Lord takes a well-rounded ministry into the world through us, because all of us know and do and are talented to do different things. So the ministry becomes well-rounded. The ministry moves out into the world that needs it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, I am called of God to make all men see the wonder and the purpose of the church. Friends, I love the church. Specifically, I love this church. And I believe that we still stand at the threshold of all that God wants us to be. We're not there yet. He has a lot of work and a lot of ministry and a lot of new avenues ahead of us yet. You know, years ago, we did something personally that I will never do again. We had a womanless beauty contest. Mike Fitzgerald and some other men who will remain unnamed in this sanctuary in dresses. A womanless beauty contest. How many of you remember it? Raise your hand. Oh, too many. Too many of you remember it. But the reason we had this womanless beauty contest, and believe me, there was not much beauty here when we did this. But the reason we did this womanless beauty contest was for a great purpose. It was to raise money for Indian pastors to have bicycles that they might go to their places of preaching, that they might be able to travel. So we raised money to buy brand new bicycles for pastors in India to get to their places of preaching. One minister, whose name was L.L. Mwona, wrote me a letter to thank me for his bicycle. And I still have that letter in my possession. He sent pictures of his family. He was a very humble servant of God. I'm assuming he's still on the field today. I haven't heard from him in many years, but he was a very different man from a very different culture. A man who was many shades darker than me. A man who didn't have a Toyota Corolla, he rode a bicycle. But a man who preached the same gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who preached Jesus just like I preach Jesus, just on different sides of the world. But he ended his letter by saying this: "May God richly bless you, my brother. Let our relation be made known to God." I love that. That wording is so unusual. May our relation be made known unto God. Well, today, our relation is still very real. If he's still walking this earth, our relation is still very real. And God knows about each one of his ministers. And one of these days, I'm going to meet this Indian pastor. Maybe I'll recognize him with a bicycle emblazoned with Clifford Baptist Church. But I'll guarantee you this, he won't recognize me by wearing a dress. Look at verses 10 through 12, Ephesians chapter 3. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are composed of very different people. All of us have different talents. All of us have different walks of life. All of us do different things in life. And yet the Lord has called us together as one church. And we are witnesses for him as one body, as one ministering arm that reaches out into the world with the love and the salvation and the good news and the grace of a living Savior. That's why we're called together. You know, it's not the church's purpose that we unlock these doors that the lost world will just find us. That's not our purpose. That on Sunday morning we come and hope that some other people out there in the world who are not saved will just find us. That's not our purpose. A farmer does not just throw open the doors of his barn and hope that the crop moves in. But rather the farmer goes out into his field to bring the harvest into the barn. Amen? And so it is also true for the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We are now today going to be dismissed to go out into the harvest that we might bring the harvest back into the storehouse here. All of us have a commission to be a witness out in the world so that we can bring a harvest in. We are focused and we're intentional to bring them in. To bring the lost to Jesus Christ. I want you to remember the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. If you want to write that reference down, just do that little note. Make that little notation. Luke 14, 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Notice the word, compel them to come in. Invite them to come in. Offer them a ride to come in. Offer a visit with the love of Christ. Compel them to come with your friendship. Compel them to come with your expression of love. Compel them to come because they see something in you that they need. They need the love of Christ in their hearts, and they see it, and they sense it, and they feel it in you. You will compel them to come because they want what you have. Compel them to come that our house might be full. Friends, the harvest of souls is overwhelmingly out there. There are enough souls in just a few miles radius of this church that we can fill up the sanctuary, and we can fill up the chapel, and we can fill up the social hall all at the same time on a Sunday morning. There are that many out there. Will we compel them to come? We are the church and we are united. That's the mystery. We're pulled together as all sorts of different kinds of people, but we have one ministry and one church through which we serve, and we walk out to bring the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we can go in confidence because the Lord is our strength and the Lord is walking by our side. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he closes this little section of his letter by thanking the Ephesian church for standing with him even while he's in prison. It's to their glory, to their benefit, to their credit that they stood with him while he was in prison. So here's the end of the sermon. I see the time. I know it's time to close. But here's the end of the sermon. First of all, are you thankful for your salvation? Maybe many of us ought to consider those words of Paul saying, I'm the least. I'm less than the least. And God saved me. I need to take this good news into the world. I pray that we never take our salvation for granted. I pray that we never take the love of Jesus expressed to us for granted. And then my prayer extends to this, Lord, take this little group of people who are thankful for our salvation and send us into the world that we might be magnets to the lost. And that by our lives and by our love and by our ministry as a church body, we will compel them to come to Jesus as Savior. That's what the church is for. And that is our purpose in this world. Maybe today you want to rededicate your life, first of all in thanksgiving to salvation, but also in commitment to going to the lost. Maybe this week there's someone you'll cross their path and Jesus will speak through you to them. One last thing, if today you are here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what color you are, no matter what nation you're from, no matter if you're rich or you're poor, Jesus wants you as his son or his daughter. He died on the cross so you could be his son or his daughter. And he says, I give you the choice. I give you free will. But I'm waiting on you to say yes to me. I've done all I can do. I came. I lived. I died. I rose again. I'm in heaven waiting on you to say yes to me. Today is your day. If you've never received him, today is your day. Say yes to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner, and I accept you as my Savior. And I thank you that you will seal me till I get to heaven in salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for this day that we open your word, Lord. This is a deep, challenging word, and yet how it blesses me, Lord. I love your church. I believe, Lord, that you have given us such a purpose for being in this world. I pray that you will bless us, Father, as we together in this little huddle of a congregation now, hearing your word, accept and receive the commission to go out into the world and compel them to come in. Father, it's not just for the preachers, it's not just for the deacons, it's not just for the singers or the choir, it's for every single one of us to compel them to come. We're united together as the people of God. Bless us in that holy calling. Bless that one who needs Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bless that one who needs a church home. This is a moment of decision. Lord, help us to just turn our eyes to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.